deep. The words that were lodged against me by people that I thought I could trust pierced into my heart. They lodged into my mind and they caused my brain to just race and I couldn't go to sleep. My palms were sweaty. I was filled with anxiety. Words that wounded my heart that I couldn't seem to get out of my head, no matter how hard I tried, no matter how much I tried to go to sleep, I couldn't sleep that night. Ridicule, rejection, criticism, anger, slander, gossip. Have you had words lodged against you by somebody that you thought you could trust, maybe of a family member, a close friend, or a coworker, that hurt your heart, that wounded you, that caused you to just stay awake at night, and you thought about the consequences of maybe what if that person is saying is true, or maybe what if this happens, what if this circumstance takes place, what if other people think this, what if God thinks this about me? Trouble sleeping sometimes? They say that 68% of Americans struggle to sleep at least once or twice a week. Honesty at church? 68%. 68%. I remember struggling to go to sleep, and there was a stage in my life when it was really hard. I had never had trouble going to sleep before that first night. I'm a pretty active guy. I like to run and hike and bicycle ride, you know, all this stuff. And when I was younger, I ran my landscape business. So I was always outside working hard, exhausted, sweating. So when I hit the bed, I was out like that. And so this was like, what's going on? I can't sleep. You know, then you wake up tired because you haven't really woken up yet. You're still just... Enter the Psalms with me, particularly Psalm chapter 3. You see, the Psalms deal with storms. And that night when I couldn't go to sleep, it felt like a storm against my mind, a storm against my heart that I couldn't find shelter from. I couldn't get free from this storm, the storm of words and thoughts racing across my mind, bringing anxiety to my heart. And I think you've been there too at some point in your life. If you haven't, maybe boys and girls, maybe some of you just coasted along, everything is just Cheerios right now. You will sometimes. So put this truth from Psalms in your back pocket and maybe internalize it into your heart for future use. But I know from my children's experiences, they're just 10 and 7 and 2 and a half, but my 10 and 7-year-old have dealt with some words that wound, some struggle to go to sleep. And the Psalms bring about in our minds these images of storms that we deal with: storm of betrayal, storm of rejection, storm of anger, storm of nations, storm of disobedience, storm of slander, storm of gossip, storm of illness, storm of loss, storm of death. But Psalm chapter 3, if you have your text of God's word with you in paper form or on your phone or your tablet, grab it and open up to Psalm chapter 3, because in it we find these movements that draw us into a storm of, I could call, a storm of enemies or a storm of bullies. David wrote this psalm. David wrote this psalm when he was in a storm of enemies, and he couldn't go to sleep. Yes, he couldn't go to sleep. In this psalm, we're going to find something that we should say, something that we should believe, and something that we should do. To say, believe, and do. And in this psalm, David compels us, and we can't wrestle free from this. He wants us to walk into the storm with him, into the middle of it, and feel what he feels and what he's going through, these circumstances, his fears, the uncertainty, and then to come with him to where it resolves in the truth of God's word and the truth of who God is. And he answers for us this question this morning. What should we do? How should we respond? What should we say, believe, and do when we are in a storm of enemies or a storm of bullies, a storm of slander against us, a storm of ridicule or criticism, maybe even by a family member, coworker, a friend that we thought we could trust. Now, Psalm chapter 3 is different than a lot of modern poetry. A lot of modern English poetry, we find that the conclusion, the sort of the end of the plot, the truth to take home, the moral of the story is at the end. But here in Psalm chapter 3, it's actually in the exact center of Psalm chapter 3. There's 17 lines in this piece of poetry, and it's line 9. So there's 8 lines before it and 8 lines after it. It's right in the center. Right in the center is the locus of the psalm. Okay, but David also puts these, and this is called a mizmor or a mizmar type of psalm that means it was meant to be sung, and we don't know a lot about what a mizmor was, but it was a psalm that was written to be put to instrumentation by the part of the Levitical tribe that was good with leading people in music, but they have these interludes. And you know the word, if you've read any of the Psalms, it's Selah, right? Selah. Kids in the house, family son, you can say Selah with me. So we're going to see 3 Selah points, and we don't know exactly what this was for, but we know that it was at least a pause to think about it, to listen up, to listen carefully. If this was music, it might have been a time when the people would sing, and then they would stop singing and just listen to the music play as they ponder what they just sang. Similar to what Dale just led us in that last song, there was a pause. Listen about what we just sang, about how our great God does this for us and who he is. So just think about that. So the Selah would have been a point to just pause, think about it. And it frames this poem in 3 sections for us. To answer for us, what do we say, believe, and do? So, would you stand with me in honor of God's word? And let's read this aloud, and then we'll walk through the truth of Psalm chapter 3. Psalm chapter 3 says this, O Lord, how my adversaries have increased. Many are rising up against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no deliverance for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the one who lifts my head. I was crying to the Lord with my voice, and he answered me from his holy mountain. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustains me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. For you have smitten all my enemies on the cheek. You have shattered the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be upon your people. Praise the Lord for his good word. You may be seated. So the first movement in this psalm is what we should say. We find David in a point of total, utter desperation. Hear this through his words. I see him wrestling around in bed, not able to sleep, his teeth clenched. Why do I know that? Because in the superscription to this psalm, we find this is a psalm that he wrote when he fled from his son Absalom. Oh, wait a minute. David was king in Jerusalem, seated on his throne. His handsome, they said, there was no man more robust, more handsome in all of Israel than his son Absalom. And he had this great head of hair, okay? And everybody liked being around Absalom because he was, I'm reading a little bit between the lines, but there's, if you go to 2 Samuel chapters 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, that's where this narrative is found, and it talks about how cool Absalom was. When everybody came up to him, he would give them a kiss on a hand. He would say, if you come to me with your needs, I will help you. And he would stand in the gate, and he had this great relationship rapport with all these people in Israel because he was attempting a royal coup on the throne. He wanted to become king over Israel. Now, something happened back. We don't have time to weave our way all the way through the story, but Absalom had a sister, Tamar, okay? And someone else in the family, in fact, a brother, did something absolutely terrible to Tamar. David didn't deal with it as he should have. As a result of that, Absalom grew in bitterness against his father, and he developed a whole a whole myriad of people around him who were ready. In fact, here it could have been tens of thousands. That's also referenced in 2 Samuel, of people who are ready to follow Absalom as the king instead of David. So this is a huge deal. This is a huge deal. David was in Jerusalem, but David is now, in writing this psalm, or maybe in reflecting back on what happened, he was not in Jerusalem anymore, because Absalom had entered into Jerusalem. First he declared, as Absalom declared, that he was king in Hebron, and he had all these people around him. And David, out of fear, says, we need to leave Jerusalem, otherwise Absalom will come with his men, and he will kill everybody in the city by the edge of the sword. So they flee to the wilderness outside of Jerusalem, to that sort of desert-looking country. He's not sleeping. You know, think about it. Your son, Absalom, is seeking to take your spot, not by your order, not in graciousness, but by anarchy, by mob rule. Has David been here before in the wilderness outside of Jerusalem? I thought about that. I have a couple maps here for you to see. See, here's a map of Jerusalem and the surrounding area. Here's one that shows a little bit of topography. And remember where David was here previous in his life? Think about it. When he was a shepherd boy, when he went up against Goliath, when he was on the run from King Saul. Remember that? And now, after being king for years and seated on the throne of Jerusalem and receiving an amazing covenant from God, a promise from God in 2 Samuel chapter 7, that there would always be, from David's line, a man on the throne, and that one would be righteous and just, a promise of one who is to come, and we see fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But David received this promise that a good king would follow on his line, and now he's saying, wait, all that seems to be falling apart. Absalom is not going to be that guy, and David is out in the wilderness again as an older man with grown children. What would have been going through his mind? Okay, God, I've been here before. Why am I out here again? Wouldn't that be going through your mind? It would be through mine. But then I thought, how many times, and maybe you can agree, when you're out in the wilderness again or in the storm again, and you go, I've already been here 4 times before, and here I am again. You doing, God? None of you have been there. For me, as I probably 30 or 40 times, I around the cycle again. I'm like, I'm back in the wilderness in another storm, and here David is calling out. He says this, and here's the first movement. What are we to say? We're to call upon God with honesty. Excuse me, we'll go back here. Call upon God with honesty. So he says, oh Lord, that's the in the Hebrew, that's Yahweh there. That's why it's Lord in all caps. Oh Lord, how my adversaries have increased. They're growing in number. They're in the thousands. People against me. We don't use that word adversary anymore. That's why it's just enemies, bullies, people who don't want my good, people who want me dead, or people who don't want me in the position I'm in. They're increasing. Many are rising up against me. They're standing up and they're saying, we don't think there's any deliverance for David from this. Many are saying of my soul, there's no deliverance for him in God. That means that the people are saying that this covenant, this promise that God gave to David is, no, that's not true. And David has a storm to deal with. How is he going to respond? First, in your life, how is God calling you to call upon him with honesty? He doesn't say, well, I know there's a few enemies against me. No, he's saying, look, this is what I see. There's thousands of people out there. They're all standing up. They're all against me. This is the real deal. I have a major problem. I can't sleep. I don't know what's going on. This is what they're saying about me. And this psalm directs us to go and just and say that to the Lord. You're not going to hurt God's feelings by telling him honestly what's happening in your life. He already knows what's happening. But just like when my child is going through something difficult and they come to me, I know what's happening when they come to me and say, "Dad, this is what's happening." What does that do to your mind and heart towards your child? What does that do to my... I know, I'm with you. I'm going to comfort you. God invites us to call upon him transparently. This is what's going... I remember when I was in Glacier National Park, and I have a journal full of stories about that, so if I ever tell too many stories about my summer in Glacier National Park, then you can start throwing tomatoes, okay? But I remember there was a point, I woke up in the morning and had a bowl of oatmeal in front of me, and there was this co-worker across the table, and he just shouted at me, "How can you be so sure?" I was like, "What? Just eating my oatmeal." No. And this guy was a nice guy. He wasn't mean to me. He just didn't like what I had to say the day before, and he had been mulling over it all night. What do you do in that moment? Do you retaliate? Do you get angry? Do I get frustrated? Do I get afraid? Or do I call upon God with honesty? "Help, Lord, this is what's happening. I don't know what to say to this person right now." Right. I remember in that same place, my coworkers there were kind of missionaries. I was a chaplain in the park and did services in at Sunday morning in this campground. But then I worked in a gift shop and a restaurant. Well, we made this box we called just the prayer box, and we got approval from one of our bosses to put the prayer box in the back work room where the employees would eat their meals. And we just said, "If you want prayer about anything, we will pray for you, you know, so that you don't get eaten by a bear on your hike, or the wolverine doesn't attack you, or if your sibling is overseas in the military, or whatever it is, you know, just here's some pieces of paper, put in the box." Well, I remember, though, 2 days later, somebody else charged up to me and they said, "What are you thinking about that box?" And I was like, what do you mean? "I see what you're trying to do, you know." Like, we just want to pray for people. The box disappeared. I think it went in the dumpster. Whew, that was hard. What do we do? When it seemed like opposition, criticism, you know, enemies are increasing in number, standing up against me, against you. What do we do? Call upon God with honesty, as David does. "Rising up against me, men are saying in my soul, there's no deliverance for him in God." David's on the run. He's back where he was when he was a teenager. I mean, give me a break. But look at verse 3 now. Here's the major disjunct in the poetry. It'd be easier to see in the Hebrew text, but since I don't have time to teach you all Hebrew grammar, we'll just go with it, okay? But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the one who lifts my head. I was crying to the Lord with my voice, and he answered me from his holy mountain. Now, at the end of the first two verses, you saw that line there, Selah. Right? Think about it. Pause over that. The reality of the situation. Then he pauses, but then he says, "But listen, you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the one who lifts my head." He's giving these truths about who God is. And so the second step from what we say to what we believe, we're to remember the truth of who God is. In this storm of life, remember the God who got you through the past storms. When you're going through your present storm and you think everything is against you, when you're out in the wilderness again, when the sand's blowing in your eyes, when you enemies or opposition or criticizers are rising up against you, remember that time when God got you through the last storm and the storm before that and the storm before that, because that's the kind of God he is. "But you, O Lord, are a shield about me." This is the picture of God doing battle for David. It's actually, the word for shield is not one of those giant shields. It's a smaller shield that God's surrounding David with, a shield or multiple shields that would have been used to go to hand-to-hand combat on behalf of someone, to guard, to protect. He's saying, God's going to protect me. He's my shield, my glory. That means the one who will give me honor, the one who gave me promises, the one who set me to be king in the first place, who anointed me by his prophet Samuel, the one who set me in this position. It's God who does that. It's not me. God is the one who is my glory. He's the one who gives due honor as he pleases. And then he's the one who lifts my head. That is to strengthen. So he protects, God honors, God strengthens us, lifts up our countenance by his strength. I was crying to the Lord with my voice, crying to Yahweh. That means he hears, you see? So God protects, God honors, God strengthens, God hears your every word. And so when you call upon God with honesty, you can remember the truth of who God is, that he's the God who hears all of your requests, all of your needs. He sees your tears. He hears your cries in the middle of the night or in the middle of the day in that storm of life that you're walking through. Remember the truth of who God is. And then he answered me from his holy mountain. God answers. That's the final step of what we can remember. He's the God who protects, the God who strengthens, the God who honors, the God who hears, the God who answers you and me. Answers me from his holy mountain. What does that mean? He's saying that he received a divine oracle from Zion, a promise of truth. We can go back to 2 Samuel chapter 7 and see this promise that God made, that it's called the Davidic covenant. God answered David. God said to David, I'm going to be with you. I'm not going to forsake you. You know the verse, God will never leave the righteous forsaken or his children out begging for bread. God is with you in your storm. And David knows God's with him in his storm. But where are the divine oracles that God's given us? Right here. Hold up your Bible. This is it. When you are in the storm of enemies or bullies, criticizers, rejectors, whatever it is, you go to God's word. Because this is where you know and are going to be able to remember the truth of who God is. These are the divine oracles. These are the scriptures. This is what tells us about the God who protects, who hears, who answers, strengthens. Off in the wilderness, you still have the presence of God and you have the word of God. And that brings hope to me. Does it to you? It does. Yes. He answered me from his holy mountain. Selah. Think about it. Pause on it. Remember, call upon God with honesty. Don't be afraid of telling him what's really on your mind or what's going on in your life. Remember the truth of who God is. And then here's the third movement in it. I lay down and slept. That's the exact center of the psalm. That's the locus of this psalm. I lay down and slept. Some of you are going, that sounds good right now. I'm tired. I awoke, for the Lord sustains me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people. No matter how many people gather around, and there were these other men who were following Absalom who wrote down, and they were saying, yeah, there's thousands of people all around who are against David. I will not be afraid. I will not be filled with fear, even if thousands of people are against me, saying all kinds of lies about me, saying that God has no deliverance or salvation for me, saying there's no hope, that I might as well just quit and die in the wilderness and never go back to Jerusalem. Those who set themselves against me roundabout, even if they're all around our camp out. Can you imagine that? If you had 10,000 or 20 or 30,000 people all around your little campsite with just a few hundred people, he said, I will not be afraid. I will lay down, and that's important. Then I will sleep, and then I will awake. For the Yahweh, the one true God, sustains me. I don't sustain me. You don't sustain you. God alone sustains you through the storm. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. Here's the petition again. For you have smitten all my enemies on the cheek. It's a picture of punching them in the face, Vivid language. You have shattered the teeth of the wicked, knocked them all out. Salvation belongs to Yahweh. Your blessing be upon your people. So from the problem to the peace that comes to the Lord that sustains, to the petition to the God who saves through a storm of enemies. I have a couple numbers for you that just kind of shocked me. $52 billion. This is how much is estimated of Americans to spend on sleeping stuff next year. $52 billion. And as I already pointed out earlier, 68% of Americans struggle to sleep at least once or twice a week. Now, I understand that insomnia is not always caused by a lack of trust. It's not always a spiritual issue. I understand that. Some of you have chronic pain. Some of you have chronic illness that causes insomnia. Some of you have something else going on that causes insomnia, lack of sleep, or struggle to go to sleep. I understand that, okay? However, the statistics also show that number one reason for the 68%, these people who struggle to sleep, they all say stress over their finances, stress over their job, and stress over their family marriage stuff. Stress, stress, stress. And Jesus, God in Christ, invites us to rest. I understand that insomnia is not always a spiritual issue, but the indecision to trust, the indecision to trust will lead us to the inability to rest. I wonder if you're not resting, if I'm not resting, maybe I'm not trusting. That's how it was for me. I had to realize that the hard way. Back to my opening story, the first night I realized I couldn't sleep. And it kept going like that. Not every single night, but week after week after week, the stress built up, the anxiety built up, and I couldn't fix the problem. Have some of you tried to fix the problem? Right? It got so bad that I actually ended up checking myself into the hospital because I had chest pains over anxiety. They said, there's nothing wrong with your heart. What do you do for a living? Now, some of you know this story. Said, I'm a pastor. Oh. And my doctor, who didn't have a personal relationship with God, good guy, said, aren't you supposed to trust God with this? Just like, yeah. Maybe the indecision to trust keeps us away from rest. But the third movement of this psalm, the centerpiece even of it, I lay down, I slept, I awoke, and here's the causal statement in the poetry, for, because, since, this is true, Yahweh sustains, I can lay down, put my head on the pillow, knowing that he's in charge, he's going to do what only he can do. I can't save myself from this situation, nor could I ever, so I'm going to sleep. Knowing that when I sleep, God's working regardless of whether I'm sleeping or not. He's always doing his thing. Are you with me? I can't. He can. God can save you from a storm of enemies. He's going to lead you through it. He doesn't always lead you around it or just let you dwell in the eye of it where it seems to be calm. He's going to lead you through it. Why? So that you learn to trust. Because God invites us to call upon him with honesty, to remember the truth of who God is, and to trust in God's sovereign hand of protection and ultimate deliverance. He's sovereign over it. He's sovereign over it. Trust in God's sovereignty allows us to rest confidently. That's the big idea of this whole thing. So look with me back to the middle of it here. I lay down, I slept, I awoke, for Yahweh sustains. And look at the last verse now. It's the bookend of this. Salvation belongs to the Lord. How can he say that? Well, in verse 7, when he uses the word arise, O Lord, it's a play on words from the first verse, the second line, when he says, many are rising up against me. The Hebrew word is kakum, from kamim. So when many are rising up against him, he's saying, many are rising up, but God, you arise. And you will. They're standing up, but God's going to stand up. And when God stands up, all his enemies are gone. Right? So I can lay down and go to sleep, trusting in Yahweh, to trust in God's sovereign hand. He's over it all. He sees it all. He knows it all. And he's going to deal with it all in the end. And you're going to be in a storm. Maybe some of you are going through a storm in your family, in your marriage, maybe in your workplace. Maybe it's opposition against your Christian witness in your neighborhood or your workplace or your family. Maybe it's through no fault of your own. Maybe it's not because you've sinned or done anything wrong. You're just walking with Jesus in his way of life, and people are ridiculing you. People are criticizing you. Maybe it's school, middle school, elementary school. Maybe people are bullying you when you speak up about Jesus, and you have a decision to make. Well, I trust in God and rest, knowing he's sovereign and he will sustain, or will I try to fix this on my own? What decision will you make? Rest confidently in God is what God invites us to do. Confidently, because we're putting our trust in his sovereignty. He's the king, and he sustains. He sustains. So for the note takers out there, trust in God's sovereignty allows us to rest confidently in him. In him. I imagine that probably most of you are going through a storm right now, or will go through a storm very soon, or maybe are coming out of a storm. I don't know what specific storm you're facing, but I know and believe that God is trustworthy, that he can lead you through it, just as he led David through this. There is ultimate deliverance. Salvation ultimately points toward the future hope of Jesus Christ in his return, when all things are remade, all things are new, the final step of salvation. You're not always going to face physical deliverance in every circumstance in this life. But we know that we are in God's family, and he will sustain you, and you can have peace right now through the storm. Would you close your eyes with me? Would you bow your heads with me? Moms and dads, grandmas, grandpas, aunts and uncles, boys and girls, students. And think with me for a moment how you can respond to that storm you're maybe in. Maybe you've been bullied mercilessly at school, and maybe only your mom or your dad knows about it. You've tried to speak up when kids say things or students say things that are anti-Jesus, or you've just tried to do what's right and speak what's clean and righteous before God, follow the way of Jesus, and yet at the same time you face ridicule and criticism. And it's caused you anxiety. It's caused you fear. You can lay down and go to sleep and awake in the sustenance of God. And he will protect, hear, answer, and guide you. In your workplace, in your neighborhood, you can trust in God's sovereignty and rest confidently no matter what circumstance you're in today or tomorrow, or the day after that, because of who God is, the truth of his character that spans across the ages, that was true to David's life and true in your life today. Lord God, I thank you for these men and women. I thank you for how you work in our lives, and you can provide us rest. You can provide us even sleep to your beloved. Lord, I pray that you'd bring healing to wounded, hurting hearts today in this flock. There are some maybe who've gone months, even years, without good sleep because of storms. I pray that you'd give them rest, God, as you've done for me in the storms of life. You can do it for them. Lord, help us to not dwell in an indecision to trust, but decide to trust today so that we can rest confidently in your sovereignty, because you're good. You're God alone. Through Christ, our Redeemer, we've been brought into this family. And so we pray to you, our Father, in the power of the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, amen.